and you don't love God after this study, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
And if you do, and if you do this study, and you don't really hate sin and understand how sin hurts God, there's something wrong. The reason why people don't hate their sin and they don't repent of sin is because they don't have a deep conviction on the cross. It's just that simple. And so, tonight, normally I actually have a cross video that we did in our former fellowship. It's about 20 minutes long. It's a fantastic video. I want to see if we can actually get and talk. It really is a testament to our AMS ministry.
AMS.
It won awards. It's done all by disciples. It won the Aurora Award, New York International Independent Film and Video Festival 2001. I mean, say the disciples in this movie, I mean, like, wow. For those of you who've seen it, you've seen it.
Right.
Yeah.
It's
awesome.
It's called The Cross. You can take a look at it after this. I'm gonna see if I can make some copies of it so that you guys can start having it, because watching the cross video after this study is very powerful too. And if you can't have it, obviously everybody knows the Passion of the Christ.
Yes.
And I think even the scene where he's chained, I mean, they deal with it. You know, he actually got wounded.
Yes.
Yeah, he actually got wounded. Like, the way they hit him, he actually got hurt during that. And so it's pretty intense.
Yeah. And our ability singer, if we can convert it to mobile format and the open headphones, so that when we were studying it, not only that we can play it right on the video platform.
Like on a WhatsApp kind of thing?
Yeah. So we can now send it and follow up.
Let me see what I can do. Because obviously, I think we got the rights to it, so I know we can make copies of it. Let me see what I can do. I'll let you know. Okay, so tonight, guys, we're going to start in Matthew 26. And as you do this study, the opening question is simply, how would you define sacrifice? How would you define sacrifice? Because in a lot of ways, you know, when people think of sacrifice, it's giving up something valuable for something else, right? And now we're going to take a look at the sacrifice of Jesus and how that applies to our lives. Let's start here first in Matthew 26, and we're going to get a running start here. One thing to also follow up on when you do the cross study usually comes up after the light and darkness study. At the light and darkness study is usually when you review over people's sins. Now, one of the things we suggest is really thinking through people's sin, writing out a sin list, and again, this is something for them to have. I've heard in the past there's been some controversy here about sin lists and all that stuff. As far as our church, the way I've always dealt with this is that the person who now does the light and darkness study, they go home, they write out what their sins are based on Galatians 5, Matthew 21, 2 Timothy 3:5, James 4:17. They write it out, and they really think about it. There's something about writing out your sins that you just start to keep writing about all your sins, like, oh my gosh, that's a lot of sins to forgive. When you start to really see the amount of sin you commit, there's some people like, do you have sin before you got baptized? Yeah, I think I might have been prideful once. People don't get it. They don't get it. So you gotta really kind of walk through with them where they're sin, and help them to really think about it. And so the sin list is for them. What you want to do is, usually after the LD study, at the cross study, even before you start, you might want to even review with them. Go over their sin list. And the goal is, after this study, they should have a conviction, man, I hate sin because I realized what that did to Jesus. And then they can go, they can burn it. They can say, hey, well, the good news is when you get baptized, all the sins, past, present, future, will be washed clean. So you can go burn your sin after you get baptized. You can burn that list. I don't take it, you keep it. It's a reminder for you of who you were. And so let's read in Matthew 26. We're going to start here in verse 31. And right here, Jesus predicting Peter's denial. It says here in verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. The term fall away is in the Bible. Although people don't like that term sometimes. It's biblical. You will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.
I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. It's interesting. Very often we know Peter said that, but we don't realize that all the other disciples said the same thing too. So they're all feeling pretty good about themselves, like, oh yeah, man, we got your back, Jesus, ride or die, we're with you. Now, again, I really appreciate what Shinieri said at communion on Sunday. She said, you know what, not many of us may have the opportunity to die for Jesus, literally give up our lives, die physically. But you know what, we all have the opportunity to die to our sins daily.
Amen.
And I think that was very powerful what she said. I wrote that down because I was like, wow. People say, I'll die for you, Jesus. But yet, they can't even die to their sins daily. You can't die to your lust. You can't die to your pride. You can't die to your greed. You can't die to your deceit. But then you're going to say, I'll die for you, Jesus. I think the key thing here is understanding that all the disciples promised to not desert him.
Yeah.
Let's keep reading. Now, we see him go forth to the place called Gethsemane. It says in verse 36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to feel sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayal. Let's stop here. So you see here, you're reading at different intervals.
Yeah.
You stop, and now you ask the person, so what do you see here? What do you see? And let them kind of share with you what they see.
Right.
One of the key things here is very important, is that Jesus now, he knows he's about to go to the cross. And what does he do? He goes to the Lord. You know, whenever you're dealing with challenging situations, how do you act? Do you get anxious? Do you get mad? Do you fall into sin? Or do you go to the Lord? Does that describe your prayer life? What's interesting here is that Jesus not only prayed, but he said, you know what, I want you to be with me. Jesus was vulnerable. Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to ask the 3, Peter, James, and John, to come with me. Everyone else, you guys can go with me. The 3, I want you to be with me. I want you to know my heart.
Yeah.
You may not be able to be 100% close to everybody, but there got to be some people you're close to.
Amen.
Where you can absolutely pour out your heart to. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
You gotta be vulnerable with people. Jesus was vulnerable. He's willing to share his emotions. Oh yeah, by the way, Jesus had emotions too.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Emotions are in the Bible. Guys, I'm telling you. Emotions are in the Bible. Sometimes people have an issue with emotions. Emotions are in the Bible. We gotta deal with them.
That's right.
You gotta deal with them with people. You gotta deal with them before the Lord. You gotta pray about it. I go to Facebook, I see people talking about their emotions all the time.
Yeah.
To millions of people on Facebook.
Right.
How about just talking to the Lord and working through your heart? Well, it goes on here. The Bible says, he began to feel sorrowful and troubled. So, key thing I point out here is that Jesus had the same emotions like we do. He was fully God, but he's fully human. A lot of people think Jesus just went to the cross as if it was nothing. No, Jesus had the same emotions and feelings as we do. And so he said, hey, stay with me here. Keep watch with me. He goes and prays, but look how he prays. He prays with a surrendered heart. He's like, at first, and you see him working through his heart. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. So did Jesus want to die?
No.
He chose to die. yeah, let me go and please nail me to the cross. I really want that. Jesus didn't want that. He chose to die. He didn't want to die. Right? He says, may this cup be taken away. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. How do we respond when we go through challenging times? God, I honestly, if it's possible, I don't want to have to go through this, but if it's your will, so let it be done. Is that your heart? Or are you like, God, get me out of this now, please, get me out? Then he goes back. Obviously, he must have been praying for a while. Because he goes back to his disciples, and that Last Supper right there was starting to hit them.
That's right.
So now what? They're sleeping, right? And he's like, hey, could you not be watching me for 1 hour? So he must have been praying for 1 hour, right? And again, as you can imagine, he's about to die, so he prays a little longer, right? But then he says, watch and pray so that you not fall into temptation, right? So prayer is supposed to help us not fall into temptation. Because I think, again, here in Nigeria, people pray a lot, but I don't think the fruits of the prayer is evident.
That's right.
Prayer should lead to unity, John 17. Prayer should lead to us dealing with temptation in our lives. We should become better disciples because of prayer. Yeah. We should become more united with other brothers and sisters because of prayer. Yeah. We should become more surrendered before God because of prayer. Yeah. Is that the way people pray?
Nope.
Is that the expectation when they pray? That's it. Give me this, give me that.
That's right.
And yet, they still have malice and discord and issues with other people, and they take communion.
Absolutely.
And they say they pray. If you truly have prayed and put it before the Lord, and you truly take communion on Sunday, there should be no issues.
That's right.
You should be doing awesome. Goes on here. You see how, as he prays, the three prayers, they get more and more reconciled. First he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. First he says, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Then he prays the second time, he said, hey, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. More surrendered. And now by the third time, what is he doing? He's like, hey guys, are you still sleeping and resting? Hey, rise, let's go. Now he's ready to meet the challenge. He's ready to meet it. That's the way prayer should be in our lives. That by the time we're done praying, we're ready to meet whatever challenge is going to come at us. And so this is powerful just to see. It's a great insight on prayer, but it's also powerful to see that Jesus was vulnerable, he was honest, he was real. Sometimes people just pray things because they think it sounds good. And not really working through their hearts. Let's keep reading. It says here in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd of armed swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. You read the other scriptures, right? It's Malchus. He loses it. He's probably going for his head.
Yes.
He wasn't going for his ear. He was going to cut off his head. Yeah. The guy moved and got his ear. There you go, Peter. Thanks. Right? Verse 52. Put your sword back in its place, he says, and for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. Remember this from Acts 2? Remember why the disciples were in the temple courts every day?
Yeah.
It's because they're imitating Jesus.
Yep.
Teaching in the temple courts every day. Great scripture on evangelism right there. And you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples stood by his side, determined to protect him. I always have a little fun there as I read the scripture. Because you see, at this point, the same disciples are like, hey, we'll never leave you. Now, I mean, they ran away so fast, Mark lost his clothes. He's running away in his loincloth. I mean, that's how scared they were. And so let's stop here. Now again, you ask the person, so what do you see here, right? One of the key things to bring up is that it says here in verse 48, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one that kisses them and arrests them. So what does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus wasn't some 6'5", like glowingly handsome, hovering off the floor, white garb glowing. No. He probably looked just like everyone else. As the Bible says in Isaiah, there was nothing special. Nothing special about him. So anytime you feel down, you're like, man, I really don't feel like I'm beautiful, or I don't feel like I'm handsome enough. Jesus is like, bruh, I know what you feel. I came down, I'm God, I came down. And you know what? I didn't have to buff myself up. I didn't have to grow my hair out. I didn't have to do anything.
Right.
Although I'm not saying, right. But you get my point. Jesus was humble. He let his mouth do the talking. And so, it's powerful to see here that Judas had to arrange a signal for the guys with him to recognize who Jesus was. There was nothing special about him. He looked just like the other disciples. Again, what you're doing here is you're helping people to see that Jesus is just like us. And he goes to him, and he says, greetings, Rabbi, and kisses him. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine if someone comes to your door telling the police that you've just raped an 8-year-old girl or molested an 8-year-old girl? You know that that's what they told the police. The police are hiding around the corner. And now he comes to your door. Hey, bro, how are you? What would you do to this person? That? Right? And so, what does Jesus do? He says what? Friends. Do what
call
you can.
Friend.
He called him friends. Of course, it's deep because what? He would talk about that he died for his friends.
Yeah.
Guys, there's a lot of deep stuff to hit, right? Right? And so that, you see, you gotta really bring this stuff to life. Because people know the story, but they haven't been brought to life. An application for them. And so, now these guys see Jesus, and again, Peter, the guy who is the number one leader of the group, the guy he's poured his life in for 3 years. Come on, Peter. Surely you're going to be the most righteous one.
Yes.
Right? Now, what does this guy do? I'm ready to kill somebody.
Kill somebody here.
Now, to be honest with you, I might have done the same thing. But it's the scary thing about it is, in his pride, he thought he could defend Jesus.
Yeah.
He forgot who Jesus was. He forgot. He forgot he was standing next to the Son of God. I shall defend Jesus. Who are you? So I'm just imagining Jesus kind of looking at him like, have you forgotten who I am? I know because I look like you, you think, oh, you know, you've been forgotten who I am. Guys, this is huge.
That's right.
Yeah. And so, what does it say in verse 53? Do you think I cannot call my father? All he has to do is just call the name of the archangel, Michael, just snap his fingers. Yes, Lord. There's this movie, The Matrix,
where when Neo
goes in to go back into Matrix to basically save Morpheus, right? He's like, guns, lots of them, right?
Yes.
And all of a sudden, you see like all these guns, zoom in. All Jesus had to say was like, angels, lots of them.
Yes.
I mean, this is so intense because one of the things I always ask people who, as I do this study, is, when would you have called Michael?
Yeah.
When would you have called? He could have called 10,000 angels, you know that song?
Yeah.
It wasn't 10,000 angels, actually it was a lot more than that.
Yeah.
Because it says here, he would have once put at my disposal more than 12 legions.
Yeah.
Of course, that's a Roman term,
yeah.
A legion being 5,000. So 12 legions is what? 60,000 angels.
Come on, man.
Yes, Lord. I'm just ready to defend our Lord. Remember now, and here's an amazing thing. One angel destroyed how many?
1,000 men.
60,000.
What could 60,000 angels do? But you're pretty somber too. Because you have to drop and understand. All you have to do, Michael, yes. And one of the things that it gives me shivers today, I really wish I could have a picture of this. And I thought I might have seen it somewhere. Where Jesus is just, he's being whipped, and you just see the heavens. Is there like a little picture of the heavens open? You just see the angels crying. Their swords ready. Just to save the
world.
Just save the world. And you see all just like jacked angels just praise like
ripped on the leech.
Right? And you just see like Jesus just like being tortured and him looking up at them. I mean, it's just, that would be a pretty remarkable picture for me. Because that's what it And so, again, Jesus' death, again, he didn't want that, he chose that. He's like, hey, but how will the scriptures be fulfilled? That say it must happen in this way. This is one of the most important parts, right? I think you gotta really nail this scripture. It helped people to understand Jesus had the power. Yeah. He had the power to get himself out of this situation. But he chose to stay for you. He chose to endure the cross. Let's keep reading. And now all his disciples, the guys he's poured his life in for 3 years. Bye. Sorry, Jesus. Not willing to die for you. And the funny thing is, they weren't even coming for them. The crowd wasn't even coming for the disciples. They're coming for Jesus, but they're so afraid. They ran away. And this also is great evidence, too, for the fact that when people say, oh yeah, the disciples went in and stole his body, even though there was a Roman guard there. Was the same disciples now that ran away when they now came to arrest Jesus now become commandos all of a sudden and beat up the Roman guard, open the seriously.
Good morning, Angel.
It goes on here, verse 57. Now remember, this is all happening at night. So this whole process is going on in the middle of the night. Verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the chiefs of the law and elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. That was a really good imagine. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, he answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, hey, prophesy to us, Christ. Who hits you? Let's stop here. Okay. Now it gets visible. Now is the point in time where we say, okay, so when would you have called Michael? Because it's one thing when people insult you, but another when they start laying their hands on you. That's a whole other story,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
They don't do that. And to think about someone spitting on you. Like, it's one thing if someone slaps you.
Dude.
But if someone, spits in your face. Okay, let's go back here. But remember now, each time you're breaking the scripture, you're stopping. The whole point of stopping here is to really get into the scripture and understand. Okay. We doing okay?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I know we're getting close to time. If you need to go, I understand. For those who can stay, I'll preach on. It goes on, it says, those who had arrested, okay, I just read this. The point here is that now Jesus brought to Caiaphas. Now who's Caiaphas? Caiaphas obviously is the high priest. He's the big man.
He's the boss man. He's the chairman, right, of the Sanhedrin. And so, what's convicting is that, remember, Jesus is brought to the Jewish religious council. Why? Because they had to deem him worthy. They could not kill him.
Right.
Because they were under the Romans, remember? Remember the kingdom study?
Yeah.
Iron and plague. Right, so they were under the Romans. They can't just discriminately just go and kill somebody.
Yeah.
They had to deem him worthy of death and now send him to the Roman governor, who of course is Pilate. So, he now has brought this Jewish mockery of a trial. But what's convicting is, look at verse 58. It says, Peter followed him what? At a distance. Do you follow Jesus at a distance? Why do you think I always tell people to move up for in front? Are you worshiping from a distance? Guys, do we date from a distance? Do you have marriage from a distance? Guys, we gotta get invested in God's word. We gotta be invested in the kingdom of God. It says here, Peter thought this is why? Because he was a coward. He was afraid to be next to Jesus. And let's just be honest. Imagine what you would have done. At least he had the courage to say somewhat at a distance.
Yeah.
The other disciples, we don't know where they
were. Yeah.
They were gone. At least Peter had the courage to at least follow him. But now he sits down with the guards, see the outcome. All these guys looking for false evidence. They can't find any. They're making stuff up. Finally, two guys come forward and say, hey, this guy said I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, you need to explain what that means. So now you ask the person studying, what does this mean? Right? Of course, this refers back to what? John chapter 2. Right? This is not even in the study, but it's good for you to know. John chapter 2, Jesus actually is speaking to, he's speaking to the Jews after he actually, in his zeal for God's house, and then zealots. He basically goes to them, and it says here in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So I guess they didn't believe it until after he rose from the dead. But anyway, they believed it. And so, again, they're using something out of context to try to make their point. The high priest goes up to him. And at this point now, Jesus is remaining silent. Imagine you're talking to the district police officer, right? And this guy, you've been dealing with the police, you're like, whatever. And now the DPO comes in. The district guy, the head guy, the boss guy. He's like, hey, what's been going on here? And you just look at him. You say nothing. He may even slap.
Yeah.
Truth. And guess what? You still say nothing.
It's true.
Are you ready? He says nothing. Right? And so this is interesting because why is he saying nothing? It's almost like he's allowing it to happen. Jesus literally allowed, he's like, am I going to fight you? I'm going to let you guys do what you want to do. He's allowing it to happen. And finally, the high priest says, he's not even, because he's probably used to people wanting to explain and all this stuff. He's ain't trying to explain nothing. And he's like, I charge you under oath by the living God. Okay. Tell us if you are the Christ, Son of God. Now, Jesus could have just said, yes, I am. And that would be it. What does he do? It's almost as if he puts a little gas on it. He's like, yes, I am. Oh, and by the way, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. I mean, that's pretty intense right there. And so that just makes them, like, furious. And they start going off and showing the true colors. They state he's worthy of death, and you see what they do to him next. And again, when would you have called my name? Right? Well, usually, for the sake of time, what I'll do is I'll actually fast forward from 69 to 70 about Peter disowning Jesus, Matthew 27 from 1 to 10. For tonight, I'm going to fast forward. Usually, in the course of the scriptures, of the study, I'm fast forward that stuff and then pick it up on Matthew 27, verse 11. The reason why I do it is I kind of explain it. If you're short on time, you can do that. If you have time, go ahead and read it. This is awesome. It confirms that Peter disowns Jesus to a little servant girl there. And then it also talks about Judas hanging himself, killing himself. And then we kind of pick it up in Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus is brought before Pilate. He's brought before the Roman governor who can actually kill him. It says here in verse 11, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is, as you said. Say, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. You know, most people get defensive. Right? All day, defensive, defensive. You just listen. Verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Remember that even in Job, the Bible says that God can warn us in dreams, right?
Yeah.
Not talking about revelation, we're talking about warnings. Okay, get that right. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas answered. What shall I do then with Jesus called Christ? Pilate asked. They'll answer, crucify him! Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. Well, they shouted all louder, crucify him! But Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Okay, we stop there again. Now, what's powerful here now, as you're asking the person studying the Bible, what do you see? What hits you here? Obviously, the key thing you're bringing up in regards to Pilate, and how Pilate is blown away that Jesus is not trying to defend himself. But look at what happens next. There's this whole custom to release this prisoner chosen by the crowd. And so here you have two choices. You have Jesus, you have a notorious prisoner who probably was a murderer. So you have a guy that's teaching the truth, and you guy who was a murderer. And the crowd actually wanted a murderer rather than someone teaching the truth. Isn't that remarkable? Someone teaching the truth is more dangerous to the world than a murderer.
Yep.
It's a good point to make.
Yep.
That's shocking. People are more afraid of you challenging them on their lives, challenging them to repent, challenging them to live for the truth than a murderer that could kill them. Well, it goes on here, being the politician that Pilate was, it's interesting because he was smart. He knew that in verse 18 it was out of envy that these Jewish religious leaders now had turned Jesus over to him. And so remember, guys, it's not the Romans who killed Jesus.
Yeah.
It was the Jews.
Yeah.
A lot of people say, oh, the Romans. It was the Jews, not just the Jews, it was the religious community that killed Jesus. So when you get persecuted for your faith, welcome to being a Christian.
Yeah.
When you get persecuted for being a disciple and calling people to repent and be baptized, welcome to being a Christian. It is the religious community that is more wicked in regards to persecution than even pagans.
Yeah.
Come on, Andrew.
Because you're ripping apart the very core of the hypocrisy that they stand for. Yeah. And so, point out in verse 20, the chief priests and elders, they had to persuade the crowd. Can you imagine? The crowd's like, we don't want a murderer. So what did the chief priests do? Now they're going to the crowd.
If you don't ask for Jesus, you won't be able to get back in the synagogue. If you don't ask for Jesus, we're gonna take away your kids' school fees. You won't be able to go back.
Yeah.
If you don't ask for Jesus, can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Wow.
I guess we might even see that today, don't we?
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, come on, Andrew.
Can you imagine? Because it says here, they persuade the crowd, the chief priests and the elders persuade. You know the word persuade? It means to twist your arm.
Yep.
Wow. They didn't want to do this. They made them do it. To ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. Important point to make there, guys. And so, obviously you see what happens next. They ask for him to be crucified. And now, here you want to make sure you hit this point. In verse 24, Pilate now sees what? It's not going anywhere, right? An uproar started. What does that mean? Uh-oh. Word may get back to Rome that he can't control his people. An uproar started, right? So now what does he say? Oh, okay. He does this whole real cool gesture, brings water, says I'm innocent. But of course, where do you go with that? You go right to James 4:17. You go right back to the sin of omission that you just talked about in the light of darkness thing. He said, hey, is Pilate guiltless here? Is he innocent, really? You're like, yeah, I guess. He says he's innocent, right? No, he's not innocent. Why is he not innocent? Because he knew he had the power to release Jesus.
Yeah.
He had the power to release Jesus. It was in his hands. He's just as guilty. But because he cared more about himself, cared more about what people thought, cared more about keeping his position, he handed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over to the crowd, over to the mob. And what's really interesting here, and this is something I, you know, as I thought about, he released Barabbas, he had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Very often, when people are people pleasers, he's trying to people please the people, right? He's thinking that hopefully, and I said, why did he flog him? Because you usually have a double punishment here. Either you get flogged or you get crucified. Right? But he got flogged and crucified. So you know what I think, and many scholars believe this too. In his people-pleasing nature, he was hoping that by flogging him, that would appease the crowds. But by being a people-pleaser, he's actually made it worse. When you're a people-pleaser, you make things worse.
Wow.
He's made it worse, so that now he's flogged him, people are still out for his blood, and now he's got to hand him over to be crucified. It goes on here. Matthew 27, just to sum it up here for us, it goes on from 27 to 31. What's powerful to point out here is that now the governor's soldiers, they mock him, they spit on him, they beat him, they take off his clothes, they put a crown of thorns. Let's read it. Verse 27. The governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium, gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. Now, how much is the company of soldiers? 100 soldiers. So now here you have a company of soldiers, 100 soldiers. They strip him. Now, think about it. His clothes were taken off, they flogged him, and then they put the clothes back on him. Now what happens? You have open wounds. The clothes now stick to your open wounds. So now as you take off the clothes, you reopen all the wounds, right? They put now a scarlet robe on him, take a twist together a crown of thorns. Remember, that's what we call the Crown of Thorns Project, right?
Yeah.
A crown of thorns, and these aren't like rose thorns, these are Middle Eastern thorns. They're like an inch and a half long. And they make his head a pincushion. They put it on it, and then they drive it into his head. They struggle on the head again and again, mocked him. Then now they take off the robe again, reopening all the wounds. And then they put his clothes back on him. So you're having massive blood loss here. I mean, this is intense, right? So he's being tortured before he ever gets to the cross. That's why, as he's carrying him, what's happened? He's falling. Because he's already been tortured.
Yeah, dude.
Well, it goes on here in verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Come on, Simon. They came to a place called Golgotha, and of course Simon was from Cyrene, which is northern Africa. So you see Africans all over the Bible. You see the eunuch, you see Simon from Cyrene, helping Jesus, an African helped Jesus carry the cross. You know what I'm talking about there? I always thought that was pretty cool. It goes on here. So when people try to say that Christianity is a white man's religion, I'm like, shut that nonsense. Just shut it up right now. They force him to carry the cross. Then it says, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. I used to have a ring that had a cross with skulls on it.
Wow.
It was a gothic looking ring.
Wow.
I remember I used to have it. I'm like, well, it says the place of the skull. I mean, that's what it was. I got rid of that. That was a little bit too much. So then it says, it says, then they offer Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. Now gall, of course, is a painkiller. And it says, after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Why? Why? Because Jesus didn't want to compromise. He didn't want to lower the standard. He didn't want to feel any less pain. He wasn't trying to make this easier. Do we ever want to make discipleship easier?
Yes.
Do we ever want to make our discipleship easier? You know, Jesus took the wine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having some wine, right? But here we see, he knew it was mixed with that painkiller. That painkiller was there to numb him, to dull the pain. There are a lot of things in life that want to dull you spiritually. There are a lot of things in life that want to make you numb emotionally. And unless you're willing to feel the pain sometimes, you'll never get healed.
Yep.
People go to sex to numb themselves.
Yeah.
People go to drinking to dull the pain. They do all this stuff. They do drugs, whatever it takes, to numb themselves and not deal with where they're really at.
Yeah.
But Jesus right here, he refused. He would feel the pain for us. Well, of course, it goes on. It talks about that when they crucified him, they bind up his clothes by casting lots. After saying that, they kept watching over them after butt his head, and you see what happens next year. It refers to Jesus being king of the Jews. The two robbers are crucified with him. And what's really powerful is, as it continues down to verse 44, the chief priests and the mockers, so verse 41 it says, the chief priests and the teachers rather, mock him. He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. Let him come down off of the cross and we'll believe in him. That scripture right there was always one of the scriptures I'm like, man, if I was Jesus and they said that to me, I would want to just hover off the cross just for a little bit to show him and then come back, you know? I know I gotta die and everything, I know I gotta, but I just wanna show you just for a second. But I bet you that might have been a little tempting for Jesus, but amen. But then, the next part is very important. Verse 45, this is very important. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, what? Darkness came? All over the land. Now, in the 2011, it should say 12 to 3, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But you understand the sixth hour to the ninth hour, if you have the 1984 edition, remember the Jewish time system started at 6 a.m.
Yeah.
What time is your time start? Guys, let's just be honest. The Jews got up at 6 a.m. Sunrise. Some of y'all?
You like the switch?
Oh,
I don't know if you're better at 6 a.m. I don't know what, but you definitely don't get up at 6 a.m. But that's why I said from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So the Jewish time system started at 6 a.m. And so the first hour was 7, 1 hour from 6 a.m. So the sixth hour is now 6 hours from 6 a.m., which is 12 p.m. So from 12 to 3, right? The brightest point in the day, darkness covered the land. Now what's powerful about this has actually been documented.
Yeah.
And people thought that it was an eclipse. But of course it couldn't have been an eclipse at that time. And then about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out loud voice. For some reason, 3 p.m. is a really key thing.
Yeah.
3 p.m. for Cornelius, 3 p.m. for Jesus, 3 p.m. for a lot of stuff. It's a good time to pray. About 3 p.m., Jesus cried out loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken? And so I stop here and I ask people, so do you think God forsook Jesus at this point? People are like, well, yes, that's what it says. No. What they say is, no. God would never forsake Jesus. Right? And I'm like, well, if Jesus said that, then either he's lying.
Right.
Which means now he can't be a sacrifice for sins.
Right.
Or God actually did forsake his son. And the word forsake means to abandon.
Yeah.
So for the first time, after all the beating, emotional beating, physical beating, for the first time, Jesus cries out. Like, you don't really see him crying out, but, I mean, I'm sure he probably cried out, but you don't see this type of response until right here. After he's been on the cross for 3 hours, we learn later, taking on all the sins of the world, 2 Corinthians 5. Right? He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Can you imagine that? For the first time in his life, he's feeling separation from the Father since eternity.
Yeah.
For all eternity, he's never had that separation. And for the first time, he feels a separation from the Father. You gotta hit that, guys.
Yeah.
And again, you're referring back to LND. You refer back to LND like darkness for the sin of commission. Now you're referring back to LND in regards to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, right?
Yeah.
Sin is what? Separates us from God. Well, why would it separate us from God? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is for you. This is for you. Little nuggets for you. What's happening on the cross right now? What's happening? What is happening to Jesus? It says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus literally became sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And of course, we see what happens next. Jesus gives up his spirit. Verse 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that symbolize? What does that symbolize? The old covenant. Remember, the curtain was 4 inches thick. And it says it was ripped from top to bottom. So it wasn't like some guy went to the bottom and started ripping it. It was all the way up to it. Literally, it ripped from top to bottom. It was of God. Breaking down the old covenant, starting the new. And of course, when they saw this, they said, surely, he was the Son of God. Obviously, the next part is very straightforward. You see the burial of Jesus. You have Joseph of Arimathea getting his body. And then you have, in verse 62 to 66, these guys coming back and saying, hey, we want to make sure we know where this tomb is. We want to make sure it's secure. So everybody knew where the tomb was. There wasn't like, oh, we didn't know. It was a mix-up. We didn't know where the tomb was. No, everybody knew where the tomb was. Everybody knew where Jesus was. That's why they put the guard, to make it as secure as possible. And of course, the good news is in chapter 28. Where it says here in verse 2, you read it all as you follow the verse there. But in verse 2 it says, there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Must look pretty cool. He didn't just roll back the stone. He like sat on the stone. Like, right? I'm like, that must have been interesting. Right? His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. And the church said,
Amen.
Of course, we know the end of the story, reading there in verse 10. And so, guys, as we close here, obviously, I'm trying to watch the time. It's time. But the key thing you need to do is that you need to share this with passionate. Like, the cross study, if you don't share this with conviction and call people to it, they're not going to get it. But do you see how I'm bringing life to the scriptures?
Yeah.
You see how I'm trying to apply the scriptures?
Yeah.
You've got to do the same.
That's right.
You've got to do the same. And so, the next part is really reading the medical account of Jesus' physical death. Obviously, we're not going to do that tonight. But I would encourage you. It's powerful, and you need to read it and have them read it. Take turns.
Yeah.
But go over the terms, too. Don't start like, you know, it's like with the Bible. You need to show yourself to be you need to show yourself to be competent. When you read, practice how you speak. Practice the words. Don't fall over yourself as you're reading. Make sure you read this stuff and you can speak it accurately and succinctly. Right? Practice reading it. So it's proper when you go through it. Because if you read the medical account, there's a lot of big words in it.
Yeah.
And so you want to make sure, but it's really powerful because now you really see what really happened. And so it's very, very, very helpful. The next part here about physical responsibility is huge. Okay.
Come on, Josh. Try, bro. Flip it around. Okay, bro.
Rotate clockwise. Do that again. Right click.
Rotate.
You hit it out.
Amen. So, all the computers, rotate clockwise. Very good. So, The key thing here is understanding the responsibility. Remember, there are many others who died by crucifixion in the first century. It was not that Jesus was physically crucified that makes him unique. It's that he was crucified for us. Because even when people talk about in Luke 9, unless you take up your cross daily, it's like, well, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But people knew what the cross was. It was a symbol of death.
Yeah.
Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, our sins separate us from God. Matthew 27:46, which is what we just pointed out before, in regards to why Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? You need to explain all that. I just did for you, but here's the points. And this is where you can also start to see, wow, this is what Jesus said. He died for your sins. I like 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want to stick little scriptures in there because it's a great scripture to show that Jesus became sin on the cross. I think sometimes people don't quite understand that. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the reason why Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that sin separates us. The reason why Jesus was separated from God was because he became sin. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6 is basically, it's a great scripture where you get to substitute the name of the person you're studying the Bible with. And it just shows that, you know, for my iniquities, for Andrew's iniquities, he was punished.
Yep.
And it's good to kind of go through that. And then you have the Cross of Passion video. But for me, guys, over 17 years, I'll tell you one thing. There's one scripture that sums it up for me that, for whatever reason, I don't know why it was not put in this. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn it.
Hold on, bro.
I always close with this passage because it really sums up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. I would encourage you to note this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die of sins and live for righteousness.
Amen.
By his wounds, you are healed. That sums it up. That sums it on up. Because here's the thing. Remember what I said was the goal of the cross study? The goal of the cross was to hate sin and love God. If we don't appreciate Jesus' sacrifice, then we're not going to hate sin. And that's why it says, he bore our sins so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. If we honestly believe that Jesus went to the cross, then we have to die to sins. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't die to sins. You can't call yourself a Christian if you don't live for righteousness. You might as well just take this whole cross thing and just take it off, because it means nothing to you. This is where you gotta go with it. And as a result of that, now look at that sin list and ask yourself, are you really dying, going to die for these sins? This is what Jesus died for. You know, I think for me, there's many different analogies you can use at the end of the study. The gratitude, I think, in a lot of ways, gosh, I have so many, but for the sake of time, the one, probably the quickest one, is, you know, if you're walking across the street and all of a sudden someone pushes you out of the way, and you hear like, shit, right? And you hear a car now hit someone behind you.
Yeah.
Even though they just pushed you out of the way, would you say, oh, thanks, bro, but I hope someone gets you to the hospital there?
No.
About your business?
No.
Or would you go and say, oh my gosh, what can I do for you? Please, let me know. And what if the guy said, you know what, all I want you to do is live the life I would.
Wow.
Just live the life I would. That's all you need to do. And he dies. See, for a lot of people, and this is why I use this analogy, for a lot of people, like, thanks Jesus for dying for me, good luck. Yeah. And then nothing about their life changes.
Yeah.
Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
And so, no, if someone did that for us, we would be so grateful, like, oh my gosh, that was, I deserve to die. I should have died by then. But yet, you know what? Yeah, and the guy tells you, all I ask you to do is just live the life I want. And so I think that really sums up the process. Are we really dying to sin and living for righteousness? I really think going over that sin list, talking it through with them, it's helpful, because hopefully by this time their heart will be broken and they'll see how much they need to love God. Amen?
Amen.
And that is the cross. For next week, as I said, please be prepared. We're gonna do the cross. And you know, with this study, I'll tell you right now, you need to be able, by kind of going through this, I'm just gonna tell you how I'm thinking for the quiz so you can understand. You know, I'm not gonna ask you to write out all the scriptures. I'm not gonna ask you. I'm gonna get you to think. Key thing here is I'm gonna ask you about Matthew 27. Frank, you use the giving, I'm gonna ask you. Explain the significance of Matthew 27, 4-6. Explain why did Jesus say that he was abandoned by God on the cross? Tell me why. What scriptures prove that point? And you can bring in, like, amen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin on the cross. So I think that's important. And so I think it'll be good for you. What else? Incorporating all these scriptures, Matthew 27, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I think that'll all be great. But for the most part, it'll be a pretty straightforward quiz. And I don't think it'll be too difficult for you at all. What I would encourage you to focus on is that stuff. Yeah. That will probably take more of the quiz than even this. This stuff's pretty straightforward. Sorry?
The Acts outline.
Because remember, for next week, right? The Acts outline, now that you've done it.
1-9.
It's going to be based on 1-9. So I can basically say for the quiz, question number one, give me 3 points from, oh no, I'll say 2 points from Acts 1-9. So you need to be able to know Acts 1-9, at least 2 things from every chapter. So I can say, question number one, give me 2 points from Acts 1. Question number two, give me 2 points from Acts 2. Question number three, give me 2 points from Acts 3. I can literally do it, right? I may not, but we'll see, right? So the goal is to train you to know the book of Acts. So trust me, there'll be less on this, although this stuff is pretty obvious, and more on the Acts outline. But I'll tell you right now, you should know the purpose of the study. You should know, faith and love God. I would encourage you to know 1 Peter 2. Add that in to your arsenal right there. I think that'd be great. And you'll do great. What else? Obviously, the memory scriptures. I think the memory scriptures for next week are just, you have, Matthew 28 and Luke 19, right? So, it's going to be pretty straightforward. Memory scripts is going to be super easy. That's, you know, that stuff. I'm not going to tell you. I thought you were slick. Okay, moving on. All right, I think that's it. Any questions about next week? Pretty straightforward. Thank you for your time. For those who stayed, I know some of you have to go. Any other questions? We're good? You guys alive?
Yes!
You guys saved and going to heaven?
Yeah!
I was hoping you guys would be actually more fired. Everybody there? Let's go before the Lord. Amen? Father God, we adore you. We thank you, Father, just for choosing us, for stooping down to make us rich. God, I don't know why you chose to leave the beauty, the grandeur, the awe of heaven. To come down to a world of sin, a world, I can only imagine the smells of the first century. I can only imagine the life of living in the first century. That you would leave the comfort of heaven to stoop down to be able to give us an opportunity to be united with you. God, I thank you. And I pray that when we think about you, when we think about the cross, when we think about your life, God, that we don't complain as we should. That when we think about just the example you've been for us, as 1 Peter 2 talks about, God, to this you were called because Jesus suffered for you, leading you an example. I pray that Jesus can really be our example.
Yes.
That when we think about our lives, how glorious is it compared to what you must have gone through? And God, I do pray that if there's any sin in our hearts tonight, God, help us to die to it.
Yes.
God, help us to repent. Help us in light of the cross, in light of our own decision to make Jesus Lord of our life. God, I pray that we can come before you in humility and truly die to the sin in our lives so that we can live for righteousness. God, I stand in awe of the way that you've forgiven us. I thank you for all of our friends joining us tonight. I pray that they were encouraged, they were inspired. And that, God, they see a family that's far from perfect, but we desire and we are striving to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Help us all to get home safely, and help us to all celebrate as this Sunday we look forward to seeing more men and women say that Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
We love you, God. We dedicate our lives to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Come on.
Okay, guys, those will be going to the bus now.
Now. Okay.
Okay, so sorry.
Andrew, yes.